Lord, just be with us today, Lord, and really just be with all those that are in the path of the hurricane today, Lord God. Just spare lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, and like I said, this will probably be a brief class, so I want to make sure that we have some discussion afterwards as well. So Matthew 10, verse 1. We read last week when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then again, we mentioned in verse 2 how the 12 were now being called apostles. And what that entailed was a lot of different things. And they were going to be able to apply the things that they had been taught, which is the whole idea of discipleship, is that we are able to do and act on what we learn, right? And so that is exactly what happened. And then in verse 5, Jesus commanded them, saying, not to go the way of the Gentiles, because as Matthew states, first to the Jews, Jesus always ministered to God's people first. And then later on, we see that they are sent out, some of them, to Gentile nations and countries. But part of the promotion that happens as a disciple is to move into an apostolic anointing, where the disciples here were actual apostles. We, unless we are called to be an apostle, we are moving into and are in an apostolic under an apostolic anointing, right? So that's the promotion that comes as we are learners. Then we are empowered to do the work of the kingdom. And, you know, it is some time between when one is called to a ministry and the actual walking in that ministry. A lot of people try to hurry that up, right? But there's a lot to be learned in preparation of walking in your calling. And the higher the calling, the more preparation it takes. You know, if you're called to hospitality, it's going to be a different kind of preparation, right, than if you're called to be a prophet, because it, you know, it's just the way that it is. The higher the calling, the more preparation you're going to have, and the higher the calling, the more you go through and endure and have to persevere through, right? So they're called to a lot of things that we would like to see in our day and time, with the healings, you know, and the miracles and all of that. And I believe that as things get darker in the world and in our nation, that those kind of anointings are going to be a must-have for the church. You know, we're going to, if you can't get to a doctor, you're going to have prayer that brings about healing, right? And that's how most of the world lives, aside from our own country. You know, in some nations, they don't have the medical facilities, the scientific things going on. And so they have to depend on miracles. And that's why a lot of times when evangelists go to other nations, miracles happen, you know. So it is, I think, in I'm looking for the word, in the same kind of proportion as the need will be the same kind of proportion in the miracles. Does that make sense? So we should not be leery of when we have challenges, whether it's in finances or health or whatever, because God uses that as an opportunity to bring glory to himself. So praise the Lord for And let's be thankful for the days that we aren't going through. But when we do go through, we will always see that God had our best interests in mind. So again, we'll look at chapter 10, verse 16. Again, is the scripture, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So this is a warning. These are Jesus's words that there is going to be tribulation coming. There are going to be trials. There are going to be things that you're going to go through, and you're to be wise about it, you know, and you're to be harmless as a dove and keep your eyes like that dove singularly on Christ Jesus. And when he tells them not to take anything, that's the same kind of idea, is to be radically trusting God for everything that you need. You know, don't take money, don't take this. And, you know, if people are open to receiving the good news of the gospel, they will invite you in, you know, and they will be hospitable. And it was very, very valued in that day. Hospitality was very valued. It was sacred to have a meal together. So when the disciples are told to go, they are to pronounce a blessing. And it is a blessing really from above. It's not just them being nice and, you know, thank you or gratitude. It's really a blessing that is a spiritual as well as a physical blessing on the home, you know. So again, there's the warning that persecution is going to come and that betrayal is going to come. And we know that Jesus experienced that firsthand with Judas. And also an admonition to fear God, because God is ruler over the universe. And, you know, Jesus tells him, don't worry about those that persecute you. Fear God. Fear the one that can send you to hell if you're not obedient, you know what I mean, and receive the gospel. So basically, fearing God is not the terror kind of fear. It's all about reverence and revering his holiness, you know. So that's their admonition to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord in all things, and so on and so forth. And then we see in verse 40 that scripture, this is Jesus speaking these words as well. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me," or receives the Father. So this is still true now. If somebody receives you and your message and your testimony and, you know, your life, so to speak, that represents God, they are really receiving God. You are the arrow that points to God, the Father, as well as Jesus. So that's basically what that says. And then we go on and we see in Matthew 11, verse 1, let's read that. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." So we see these individual moments and miracles with Jesus, but now we're seeing, you know, citywide opening up to Christ. And we know that John the Baptist was sent to prison, right? Because he confronted Herod and Herod's wife, who was really his brother's wife, Herodias. And here's John in prison in verse 2 of chapter 11. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples," notice he still has his own disciples, "and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So this message is sent by John's people to Jesus, and he's asking, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? See, or do we look for another? And so previous to John being in prison, he declared, you know, he wasn't worthy to put on the sandals of Jesus, and he declared Jesus openly as Messiah, and now he's in a different situation. And how many of us, when we get in a different situation, have those areas where we begin to doubt, is this really God? Is God in it? Is he with me? Is he for me? You know, and so it is not determined by our situations that God is with us and for us, right? But in our own humanity, sometimes we think in those terms, like, I thought you promised me this, you know, I thought you promised my children would follow the Lord, and here they are all over the place, right? But you have to continue on, you know, and you have to learn who Jesus is in the midst of prison, in the midst of a difficult situation, in the midst of a situation that you have no control over, right? Because really, what John did was in obedience to Christ. And we do things feeling and sensing that we are following the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, and in some ways we expect a reward just because we're that way, and yet we find ourselves many times, especially after times of ministry, that you find yourself, you know, down or depressed, or, you know, something terrible happens. You know, there's often warfare after you minister, just like with Elijah. You know, he just defeated all the false prophets, and then he's running from a woman, you know, and hiding in depression, you know, and thinking he's all alone. And it is tempting to think you're all alone in when you're in a troubling situation, but you are not alone, you know. And we need to remind each other of that as well, that we are not alone when we are going through. It's so vital that we receive strength and encouragement from the body of Christ. And I remember even some days where I would just think, I can make it one more week. And I'd come to church and I would bawl my eyes out and I would just be so down. And yet I would go away with enough grace for me to make it to the next week. And eventually there was a service where I wasn't crying. I was rejoicing because I saw God following me all that distance. But it's amazing how we are in our own humanity, you know. So John, when he's in prison, he has a desire to be strengthened in prison, and he has a desire for his following the Lord to be confirmed. Okay. And that is not a wrong thing. You want to know if God is with you, and if this real, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you who you say you are? You know, and here you think about it, most likely Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. John the Baptist and Jesus are second cousins, and they grew up together. And so what is going through John's mind? Maybe something that happened during their growing up years. You know, did John the Baptist always know Jesus was the Messiah when he was a kid? I doubt it. You know, I doubt very much that he did. He might have thought he's special, he's awesome, or whatever. But Jesus learned obedience. You know, he walked the walk of obedience. He was perfectly perfect in every way, but it's something that he did. You know, it's not like it just was a magic and he was coming on the scene. He learned obedience. And we see that in all the, you know, references to him growing up and doing all that. So are you the coming one, which is Messiah, or do we look for another? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. I'm going to go up a little bit higher to verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. when you're in trouble, how many of you know your confidence gets shaken, right? Which has great reward. So that perseverance gives you a reward of continued confidence in the Lord. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So again, that gives us very clear instructions that we need to endure with confidence with the Lord in every situation, so that we may have the grace to do the will of God and receive the reward or the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He won't wait. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, you know, we are encouraged to have faith. Faith like the woman with the issue of blood that we talked about prior to in the last couple of weeks, you know, that it was faith in who she knew the Messiah would be. She knew, she learned what, just like all the Hebrew people learned, what it was that they were going to see when the Messiah came, you know. And we will look at that in just a minute. But faith is important. It really is important. And if you don't have it, you just have to ask for it. If we ask for wisdom, if we ask for knowledge or understanding, God will give that to us. But it's not a mere asking sometimes. Sometimes it's a seeking. Sometimes it's a knocking. Sometimes, like here, it says you need to endure in the wait. Endure in the wait. Waiting is not just being relaxing and doing nothing. Waiting in the Lord is active. It's active faith. It's hope. It's expecting something or a breakthrough or whatnot. So Jesus, his response to John when John asked that question was that, let's look at Matthew 11:4. This is what Jesus answered John's disciples and said, go tell him this, right? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. This proves he is Messiah. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So what Jesus responds to the message to go to John the Baptist was the things that Jesus was doing, which was foretold in the scriptures. And basically John saying, are you that guy? Are you the guy that we've been waiting for? Right. One time for John, it was very clear until he was in prison. Right. And it's like that with us when everything's going okay. And I mean, we're excited about what God is doing and we're encouraging people and we're built up and overflowing. And it's very clear that Jesus is on the throne, right? But you get yourself in a cage or a cave or a prison or whatever it may be. You get bound up by circumstances with no way out unless God opens the door, right? And you get to the point where, okay, this is what you're doing. This is who you say you are. I'm going to believe that, even if it costs me my head, just like the three that went into the fire. You know, God can rescue us, but if not, he's still God. And that is radical trust. You know, when we're immature, we want to put conditions on the Lord, like, Lord, if you're telling me to do this, you'll give me a sign, or you'll do this, or you'll do that. So, and he does do that when we're young in the Lord to build us up in our faith, right? But as we mature, we find ourselves in more difficult situations, something that you would not ever dreamed of going through, whether it's a health thing, financial thing, you know, whatever it could be, relationship problems or whatever, it could be a number of things, but we find ourselves in a place that we can't escape. We are hemmed in, you know, by the Lord. And what we need to do is continue to reach out to him. And sometimes you can't even do that. And so he will come to you. All you have to do is have an open heart, you know. But if we wax our heart cold, we won't see him, we won't hear him. He'll be there, but we won't recognize him. And there's many times in my life, I know that God has come through my situations, relationships, and so on, and I did not recognize him. Maybe I did after the fact sometimes, which I think is a lot of times the case, but during it, it's just that heart-wrenching feeling in the darkness, groping, you know, like you can't even see anything, and groping for his presence, you know, but he is always there. And it's important that we don't rely on our emotions to determine whether we believe or we don't believe, because our emotions are going to change, they fluctuate, and it is a real stronghold in our culture now. If you don't feel it, don't do it, you know, kind of whole thing. So while John's in prison, he was maybe unaware of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies about him that we will read in Isaiah 35. We'll go there. Verses 5 and 6. So this is one of the prophetic words about Messiah. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing or mute. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. So again, let's look at verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It just reminds me of that song so much that we used to sing, right? But again, in the beginning, in verse 5, Jesus' response to John was exactly this. This prophecy about me being Messiah is being fulfilled, and it's evidenced by the things that I'm telling you. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, right? So again, these acts that we read about that Jesus tells John are acts of divine power, Messiah's power, right? So Jesus tells him that exactly is what is going on. And so I imagine that at some point, John was at rest, and the grace of God enabled him to do what you would naturally want to do, right? You might even regret speaking the truth to Herod or to somebody, because persecution does come, and he does lose his head over that. And, you know, sometime a little later, you know, the story of Jesus in the boat, And he says, you know, oh, you of little faith, to the disciples. I always had this picture that Jesus was mourning the death of the Baptist. That was his cousin. That was his man, you know what I mean? And he was special to him and special to the family. Even, you know, with Elizabeth, you wonder what went on in Elizabeth's heart, you know? I never really even thought about that. There was more to just the Baptist losing his life, but it affected others, you know? And when bad things happen, it does affect other people. It's not in a little, you know, sanitary box somewhere. So when Jesus is, you know, talking to the disciples, oh, you of little faith, I think he did it in a way that it was endearing them to himself, not in this stern, like, you know, oh, you of little faith, you know what I mean? Declaring, you know, how terrible they were. But I think he was like comforted in the fact that he had them around him. His friends were around him when he is in the midst of mourning John the Baptist, you know? And, you know, I think we need to get rid of those ideas of Jesus being so stern, because he's really only stern with the religious people of the day, you know? And he really is only stern with us when we need it, you know, to get us on the right path or in the right direction, you know? Otherwise, I think, like, you know, that God delights in us. He loves us. You know, we have, like I've said it so many times, we have so many ideas of what we are not. But what we are is we are the nameless that becomes daughter, like the woman with the issue of blood. We are nobody that becomes somebody. We are orphans that become adopted. We are impoverished and we become royalty. And that's not to puff us up, but I think it really hinders us in the way that we see our identity in Christ. If we see ourselves as empowered to do the works of the kingdom, then we will do the works of the kingdom. As long as you think you can't, you won't, right? So we need to have both ideas of who we are as human beings, intention. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and my spirit and my heart is for the Lord. Do you know what I mean? So our whole journey of sanctification is getting the Holy Spirit, which is the life of God that is already within us, to bring our soul into submission and into obedience to Christ. And when we lean and follow the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, like it says in the scripture, you know, you started out walking in the Spirit, don't finish walking in the flesh. A lot of people do that. They just get off track, you know, and like, I'm just not going to follow the Lord anymore, you know, or they just disappear, or their hearts wax cold and they're just not engaged with what God is doing. And it is a frustration for those that are delivering the word of the Lord or the, you know, the ministry of the Lord in any way. It's a frustration when people don't really get it. And it is, I don't believe it's, you know, impatience on the Lord or anything like that. I just think that the desire in those that are delivering and discipling is their desire to see you do well. That is the frustration. It's not punitive. It's not like, oh, I wish these people would just get it. It's not that even. It's God wants more for you than you do yourself. And that's why we have to align ourselves with the Spirit of God and with the will of God and train our thoughts. You know, our thoughts determine our behavior. Our behavior tattletales on what we really think. Oh, I'm not believing God for this or that, or, you know, I'm not trusting God, and I will act mistrustful, You know what I'm saying? Or I don't believe, you know, God loves me. He loves everybody else. He doesn't love me. And we will act as if we're unworthy. See? So we have to bring every thought in captivity. That's the kind of prison we need to go to, where we take our thoughts and we say, we need to get in alignment with what the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God says, what Jesus says, what the Father thinks, and the ways of God, not our own ways, because our own ways are not God's ways, you know? So let's look at back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, I believe. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written." This is the prophecy about the Baptist. Okay. Let's see. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Not the real Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." It's one of those, darned if you do, darned if you don't, that Jesus is explaining right here. And back in those days, they did exactly what our children do in this day. They play wedding and they play funeral, and, you know, they do all the things that you do as a kid, and it's like nothing pleased him. You know, and like, okay, like, "Louise, you want to play a wedding? No, I don't want to. Do you want to play a funeral? No, I don't want to. I don't want anything to do with what you are talking about, Jesus. There's no, I'm not going to be satisfied by anything, you know?" And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You're acting like kids who don't want to, you know, don't want to play or don't want to do the right thing, or you're just, you're children, you know? And in the scriptures, it says the least in the kingdom. Let's see if it's in here. The least in the, that's back to verse 11. The least in the kingdom is greater because we have the experience of looking back of a record of all the things that transpired with Jesus. We didn't have him in bodily form like John the Baptist did, but that was limited, right? Until we see later in Acts, and the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit and he multiplies his effectiveness by making us, you know, the disciples, and then later generations later, we're his examples, we're his ambassadors. We've multiplied because of the Spirit of God the presence of God in that sense. You know what I mean? Not that we're God, but you know it. You guys get what I mean, right? So the least in the kingdom of heaven refers to those who will have seen and understood the finished work of Christ, which we are privileged to have experienced on the cross and through his resurrection. And that was something that John never saw. That's why we're called to have so much more, you know. And let's look at verse. We already did that. Never mind. So, again, Israel failed to accept the Baptist and his message. And he was the forerunner. And Israel refused to accept Jesus as well. And there's a lot to be learned about really how we are in our flesh, right? And we have such an availability to the grace of God. It's ours for the asking. God wants us to do well. I used to say this to Mary all the time. And she'd say, blah, 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 blah. And I'd say, just pass the test. Just pass the test. Just pass the test. God wants you to pass the test when you're in prison. God wants you to pass the test in difficult and trying situations. And, you know, a lot of times it requires us dying to ourselves, to our selfish nature, to our flesh, to our dreams, to our hopes. And then we go through that disorientation, and then we are reoriented. I want to say that right, to what God wants for us. And it's really, really an honor and a privilege. You know, we don't walk around with big fat heads with all the things that we know, because what we have gained through those hard times is meant for others. Just like we said on Sunday, a tree doesn't eat their own fruit. Thank you, Bashar. I will never forget that ever in my life. Our lives are to be fruitful and to encourage others and to bring others along in the kingdom of God. And so with that, I am going to, I believe, no, another page of notes. What is this happening here? All right, I will mention it. I was going to say I'm done, but I'm not. Okay. I just want to mention a few things. In John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, it's a story about Thomas. And, you know, we've been talking about doubt with John the Baptist. And Thomas was a skeptic. And Thomas was a hands-on learner. He had to do it in order to know it was right and true, right? Some people, you know, they learn, they hear it, they know it. Or they write it and they know it. But Thomas was like a lot of people in that he has to do it. Don't just give me the instructions. I got to do it in order to learn it. If you tell me just instructions, I won't get it. And the thing about Thomas is, and this is true of John the Baptist too, we always look at the fact that he was doubting, but Thomas was loyal and Thomas was honest. Oh, I don't even get what, you know, Jesus is like, I'm going to die and be raised from the dead and you know where I'm going and so on and so forth. And Thomas is like, I don't know what you're talking about. He was honest. We can be honest with God, you know. It's not going to surprise him whatsoever, you know. And I think he values the fact that we can be real and genuine and honest with him over the things that, you know, we are upset about or thinking about or whatever. And Thomas didn't wear a spiritual mask. How many times do we do that? where we walk in and how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. I'm fine. Wait, I got to think about that for a minute. I'm really not fine. I've had a really challenging something happen. You know what I mean? Not that you're going to walk around like Eeyore all day long and tell everybody all your woes, but there's a time to be honest, and especially honest with God, right? So with John the Baptist, there were unfulfilled expectations that were later confirmed by what Jesus said, what he was doing, right? And with Thomas, there was activities that proved, like putting his hands in his side, that proved that Jesus was who he said he was. So honesty is valuable versus being obstinate, and when we're obstinate, we're like those in the day that says, I won't believe it. I'm not. Thomas says, I'll believe it when I can see it. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and when we're in a religious spirit, we don't have the proper perspective, and we can fall into unbelief and not recognize Jesus when he comes, right? Amen.